The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Father, we're grateful that we can come to you with the deep things that trouble us. So grateful for the fact that you know our suffering. That old hymn, Jesus knows all about our suffering, is so true. And so we pray for those who struggle and for those of us who watch helplessly while they do. And we are grateful that we have you to come to for comfort and for hope. Our hope lies in you, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence with us here this morning as we worship. And it is with great joy that we gather here. Your children, Lord, gathered in the building we like to call your house, eager to bring you our worship. Our prayer is that as we worship, you are pleased with it. Thank you for the opportunity to lift our voices in song, to lift our voices in testimony and praise and thanksgiving, in need to watch as you work in and through your people to answer prayer, knowing that you're the God who hears and answers according to your purpose and your plan. It is not easy for us at times to submit to your will, and yet you help us do just that, and so we thank you again. We continue to lift our church before you, and we pray your hand on her for health and strength as you do her people. We pray that we would eagerly look forward to opportunities to worship together, and that as we live our lives away from this building and this community, this together time, we would live in a way that shines the light of Jesus Christ on all those whom we encounter. Help us to be bold witnesses, Lord, to remember that the time is short and to be active in our ministries. Thank you for answering prayer for Cassie and Alyssa as they establish this mission and now have a mission that has reasonable demands, and that they know that your hand is in for preparing their hearts to go to Togo, for letting us go with them as we encourage in prayer and in financial help and in other means of encouragement. We're grateful for the opportunity to worship you in it with our very presence here this morning, as well as with our tithes and offerings. May we as a church be good stewards of them. Continue to strengthen and encourage us, Father, as we continue to worship, and we'll give you praise as we pray in your name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel. We're in the 13th chapter. Today we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 43. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 690. But it's Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24 and down through 43. Matthew writes, "Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.' He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. Father God, we thank you for this time when we can set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from hearing what you have to say. We thank you that you have given us ears that hear. Help us to listen. Help us to take the truths that we hear you speak today and apply them in our lives. And by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, put them into practice that people will see your Son Jesus in our lives. And we'll give you praise. For we pray it in the name of your Son. Amen. So this week we're going to look at three more of the stories that Jesus told. We looked at several last week. I was going to call it Pastor Ken's Story Hour, but then I figured, well, that wouldn't work because, first of all, they're not my stories. And secondly, I don't plan on taking a whole hour to discuss them. So we'll stick with Jesus the Messiah, King of the Jews, part 30 already. Last week, we talked about the fact that this manner of teaching, this use of parables, of stories, indicated a major shift in his ministry. It was a result of the Jewish leaders' formal rejection of him as Messiah and, in effect, the nation's rejection. I didn't mention that this essentially takes place in the last year of his earthly ministry. His teaching now focuses on those who have a desire to hear the truth, while at the same time giving those who were just kind of there an opportunity to hear the truth if they wanted to. In the first verse of the chapter, Matthew set the geographical stage for us, if you will. He told us that Jesus left the house that he was in and went down to the shore of the lake, and so many people came to listen to him that he got into a small boat and put off from shore a little bit and then sat down and began to tell these stories to the crowd. While it wasn't the first time he had used stories to make a point, it was the first time he taught everything to them by use of parable or story. In our text today, Matthew takes us back to the boat. The crowd gathered there on the shore. We mentioned last time that the discussion that he had when he explained the parable of the soils probably took place at the end of the day, but Matthew put it where he wanted to for his effect. So we're back again with Jesus in the boat, the crowd out on the shoreline. And Matthew says Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Jesus here uses similar imagery to the earlier story about the soils, but he changes the meaning of some of the words. His detailed explanation later in the chapter helps us understand it. For now, you just kind of keep that little nugget of wisdom in the back of your mind. Though some of the words are the same, the meaning is different. So don't take what you know about the parable of the soils and try and push it into this parable, or you're going to get really confused. Jesus can change the meaning of the words. We can't. We have to hold to the truth he discloses, not make up our own. The interpretation is only accurate to the if the correct meaning is assigned. And that's a simple truth, but it's one people often get mixed up with. So, continuing in verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Matthew, you no doubt noticed, does not give the explanation of the parable here right away. And so we'll wait until he does a little later on as well. Instead, he takes us right into verses 31 and 2. He tells them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." Again, there's no immediate explanation. Matthew just moves on to the next story, but here we're going to take the time to give the explanation. Understand that most of the parables Jesus does not give an explanation for, or probably more accurately, Scripture does not record Jesus explaining. Most of the parables are relatively simple truths that the audience he was speaking to would get the basic message of. So he didn't have to go in and explain it. We learn much about getting our understanding of the stories, the parables, from the ones that he does explain. For instance, as we saw last time, he doesn't attempt to attach meaning to every detail of the story, like so many well-intentioned but errant preachers and teachers and those who follow them do. If you're a fan of Bible study and you like to look at commentaries, and you will discover pages of what some wise, intellectual, well-intentioned guy thinks Jesus meant by what he said. And usually there's not much truth to it. It's a great exercise, but not what Jesus intended. Generally speaking, as we said last time, he intends one main point to the story. This is a classic example of that principle. Here again, he equates the kingdom to a seed, but there the similarity ends. Here it seems the primary point is that what starts out so small and insignificant will grow to extraordinary size. The kingdom begins with the gospel seed, with Jesus and the believing disciples, this small group in Israel. It then expands to the apostles and the early church, but then it keeps expanding and grows into the church universal, the body of Christ. Think for a minute of how that tiny seed that first started those 2,000 years ago has grown into this immense entity that includes every person who has ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's really all he's saying here. It's not about whether or not the mustard seed was really the smallest seed. He's using it as an illustration of small to large. And the farmers in his audience would understand that the mustard seed was the smallest seed that they generally planted in their gardens. It isn't about whether or not he was botanically correct or incorrect when he called a large bush a tree and therefore couldn't be divine because he didn't understand that it wasn't a tree, it was a bush. That's not the point. It isn't about trying to figure out what he meant by the birds that were perching in its branches, arguing he must mean angels, or he must mean Gentiles, or no, he's talking about sinners, or no, it's demons, because other places in Scripture, these things are pictured by birds. It's an illustration of the great size to which the small seed had grown as a visual description of the kingdom. That's what it is. Yet it seems, I can remember a preacher one time spending almost his whole message defending and expounding his position with verses pulled out of context, by the way, that no, Jesus was talking here about the danger of the church being invented by evil people as depicted by the birds and the branches. That's not the message Jesus was teaching here. Matthew continues then with a similar story in verse 33. He told them still another parable. Again, remember, he's sitting in the boat, he's speaking to the crowd, and he's simply telling one story after another. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. If memory serves me, and those of you who know me recognize there's danger there, that same preacher tried to force his own understanding on this story as well. He claimed the yeast was speaking of false doctrine and infiltrating the church. Sorry, brother, wrong again. Jesus is simply stating again the amazing power of the gospel to effect change. Here, I think it's possible to see it as pointing to the inner impact on a person's life, where in the previous story it was an outward and visible picture. The gospel, like yeast in dough, works powerfully from the inside to transform and change and grow the one who receives it. But I think it's most likely that he's simply pointing again to the multiplying power of the gospel, reaching and impacting the lives of those it comes in contact with, like yeast in dough. It's a pictorial illustration. And no, he's not pointing to women's role in the church, as some have tried to make this say. It's a word picture people could relate to. In that culture, men didn't normally do the baking. Women did. And that's why he says it's like a woman who uses yeast. Everybody in the crowd would picture that. Their moms, their wives, their daughters, themselves. Putting a little bit of yeast in a big batch of dough and working it until it affected the whole thing. Don't try to read into a parable what Jesus didn't intend. Jesus and his disciples, remember, were the very small start of a movement that would continue to grow and grow and grow, and is still growing today. Matthew closes out the teaching from the boat then in a section we touched on briefly. In verses 34 and 5, he says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Jesus went into a little more depth, or maybe Matthew recorded it in last week's message. Here he just points out, and again, understand Matthew's intent in putting his gospel down and giving it to people. The very fact that Jesus had chosen to start to speak to them in parables, in stories, was fulfilling prophecy. It's another proof Matthew wants his audience to see that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah, the King of the Jews. And he was ushering in the kingdom. Again, the theme of his gospel. He continues then in verses 36 to 43, and he says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." So he had left the house earlier, went down to the lake shore, bunch of people gather around, gets in a little boat, pushes out a little ways, sits and tells stories. When he's done telling stories, he goes back on shore and he walks back up to the house. And his disciples follow him. The 12 for sure, probably a few more, as Luke pointed out in the last explanation. This is probably the same time frame as his explanation of the earlier parable that we looked at last week. It's just Matthew, in his disregard for chronology, sets it up the way he wants to set it up. So they go back to the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." I love that. I mean, seriously, I love that. Not just trying to make fun of the thing we had the other one. They evidently had no trouble getting the point of the two stories about the growth of the kingdom. And again, that's what I mean when primarily these parables were simple stories that wanted to make one major point. They used a normal everyday occurrence to bring out a spiritual truth, and they got that. They understood the mustard seed, and they understood the leaven, and they got that Jesus was teaching this gospel thing. This movement is so small now, but it's going to become amazing. But the parable of the wheat and the weeds had them scratching their head. Jesus had said earlier that they had been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it's clear he didn't mean they would understand everything about it. Here too we are privileged to listen as Jesus himself gives the explanation of the parable. By the way, notice he doesn't chasten them or chastise them for not knowing. It seems he appreciates their honesty and the fact they came to him and asked what he meant. That's something you and I can learn too, right? When we're confused, when we don't understand, go to him and ask. His brother James reminds us in James 1, verse 5, it's page 854 in the Pew Bible, it's only one verse. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Think about that. When you lack wisdom, go to the source. He'll grant it to you. So let's listen in as he answers their question. And again, this time in 8 verses. Why do commentators think they need 23 pages when Jesus uses 8 verses to tell us what he meant by what he said? He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." So again, here we see Jesus using the same words to depict different things than he did in the parable of the soils. The two are similar, but still very different. Again, he can do that. We can't. We can't take a word Jesus used and say, well, this is what it means, when that isn't what he said it means. Although the stories have similarities, like I said, the differences are distinct and important in understanding the point Jesus wants to make. He's the sower here. In the parable of the soils, anyone who shares the gospel is the one sowing seed. So that's a very big difference. In the parable of the soils, the soil was the hearts of men. In this story, the field, it's the whole world. This again was probably stunning to the disciples. They'd heard it before, but here Jesus is saying the gospel is going to reach the entire world. And they're sitting there going, dude, there's 12 of us. And Jesus says, I know. It's going to start small. It's going to grow. When he says that, he means that Gentiles are going to be included. And they go, what? The Gentiles? Yeah, the Gentiles. Here the good seed depicts believers. There the seed was the word of God, the gospel message. He points out the fact that he has sowed believers all throughout the world. For some reason, he chooses to use people to do that. We were just reminded of that fact in the many testimony to Billy Graham's life and ministry, weren't we? But God's the one doing it. And he does it so that these individual believers that he has planted all around the field, the world, will themselves become his farmers, sowing the seed of the gospel everywhere he has planted them. You are not where you are by accident, not by mistake, but by God's intent and purpose. If you're bold enough to ask him for opportunities to share Christ with the people around you, better hang on. Because that's a prayer he loves to answer. And sometimes, as Steve pointed out this morning, it comes through trial, as Eric pointed out. Sometimes our opportunities come when people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that are our neighbors, encounter deep trial. That's often a door for us to step in and share the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But we have to be willing to do it. He continues, he says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Here he identifies for them and for us the new and unknown elements of the story. The enemy, the weeds, the harvesters. Look at the weeds first. These are not just ordinary sinners. The world is comprised of ordinary sinners. These are deceptive sinners, strategically placed in the world among the sons of the kingdom. They're agents of Satan, the enemy identified. These are people who are professors of faith, but pretenders. Probably false teachers, as well as simply troublemakers. Maybe he had the Pharisees in mind. Paul understood the danger of weeds. He doesn't call them that, but listen to the warning that he gives in his final farewell to the elders in Ephesus. It's in Acts chapter 20, page 788 in your pew Bibles, but just verses 28 to the first part of 31. The Apostle Paul was heading to Jerusalem, and he had the elders from Ephesus come and meet him. I think he was afraid to go to Ephesus because he knew they'd want him to hang out far too long, and he had a purpose to get to Jerusalem at a certain time. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, this is what he says. keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Those are the weeds Jesus was talking about, I think. Before we move on, I want to spend just a minute or so on another aspect of the parable that some like to make into more than what they should. Early in the story, as Jesus is first telling it, he said, "But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." Did you notice that in his explanation of the story, he completely ignores the fact that the enemy sowed weeds while everyone was sleeping? Jesus must have missed that. We got to stay awake so the enemy can't come in. Right? No. Jesus didn't miss anything. That wasn't an important part of the story. It wasn't the reason the enemy came in because people were sleeping. People sleep because they're tired. People who work the fields understood that when you're done working the field, you got to go home and go to bed. The enemy simply knows an opportune time. Satan loves darkness. The children of Satan love darkness. In the darkness, he came in and sowed weeds among the wheat. Don't read into a parable what Jesus ignores. He didn't miss anything. You can make a great sounding statement from it, but don't tell people that's what Jesus meant, because Jesus tells us what he meant. If you hear a preacher expounding on that aspect of the parable, turn him off or get up and leave. That's my advice. Let's get back to Jesus' explanation. He continues. He says, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Burning weeds was a common practice at harvest. Jesus says that they will be gathered first and burned up. He gets specific then. He says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." There are some folks who kind of get freaked out when they think about the fact that in God's kingdom there are sinners as well as saints. He says he'll send his angels to weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Through a proper understanding and interpretation of Scripture, we know he's talking about the events to take place at the close of the Great Tribulation as he returns to earth to establish his millennial reign. There's an intentional tension in the idea of the fact that the kingdom of God is here now, but is not yet as it will be. Not everybody gets that. People confuse the reality that God's kingdom is now among us, but is not yet complete. But one day it will be, and we're going to see that in greater detail when we get closer to the end of the series in Matthew 25, probably sometime late this spring, right? Yeah, or something. I think there's another very important thing we can learn by what Jesus says here. It's not your job or mine to be weed pickers. He was very clear about that in the initial storytelling. Back again at verses 27 and 9, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where didn't the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant said, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "You can't blame them. It makes sense. Should we go get rid of them?" No. No. What? You don't want us to pull up the weeds? No. Why not? Well, because when you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Jesus understood that the enemy had so sneakily, is that a good word? He'd planted these weeds so close to the wheat that if you tried to pull the weed out, you're going to mess up the roots of the wheat. And he wants to protect the wheat. So he says, let them both grow together until the harvest. In other words, I'll take care of them. Don't worry about it. It's not your job. We sometimes forget it's not our job to pick weeds. In our great earnestness, we would probably mess up the wheat that was close to the weeds we pulled. Just leave it to him. He continues then and speaks about how the angels are going to handle the weeds. He says, they'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty graphic. The sons of the evil one is going to be thrown into the fires of hell. The point that we need to understand is that now God's kingdom on earth is infested with weeds, deceptive sinners. But there's coming a time when God is going to cleanse it, and the future kingdom, initiated by Christ's return and the establishment of the millennial kingdom, is initially going to exclusively be made up of believers. One of the things that we have such a hard time wrapping our mind around is the fact that at the end of the tribulation, with Christ returns in that great picture we just read in our responsive reading, and we come galloping in on white horses with him, when he establishes his kingdom, he will initiate it, and everyone on the face of the earth will be believers. It's phenomenal to think about. And for 1,000 years, he will reign on earth, and we will reign with him. The problem is, sin will resurface. Weeds will sprout up again. Men will choose sin over righteousness. With Jesus Christ, resurrected form, reigning in Jerusalem. And people will still choose sin over righteousness. He continues as he wraps it up with a great promise. Then, once the weeds have been thrown into the furnace, when the king is on his throne, when we rule and reign with him, when everyone in the kingdom is a believer, then, he says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I can't help but think of the words of Daniel chapter 12, just first three verses. I forgot to write the page number down, but Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Daniel says, or actually an angel talking to Daniel says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Jesus closes then with that solemn charge, he who has ears, let him hear. The NET Bible, New English Translation, puts it this way. The one who has ears had better listen. That's more emphatic, much more along the lines of what Jesus was saying. If you've got ears, you better listen. This is important stuff. In other words, to the believer, to the disciples, to those who had been given understanding of the mysteries of the kingdoms, this wasn't just a story. This was a wake-up call. What do we learn from the stories? First, we learn that God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. The enemy can plant his weeds. God's still going to reap his harvest. He is going to burn the weeds. He's going to accomplish his purpose. We learn that the gospel can't be stopped by Satan's sly plots. The church will continue to grow and spread until the last day. As you and I teach and preach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ in our work environment, in our school, in our home, in our neighborhood, people are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through the Word of God. The church will continue to grow right up until God says, "That's it, I'm done." And that reminds us of the third thing. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The only hope for a lost and dying world is faith in Jesus Christ. And they need to hear it from you and from me. Not many lost sinners are going to stumble into the doors of Calvary Bible Church and listen to me preach a message. They might. Praise the Lord, they might. But the majority of the time, the way people are going to hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ is when you get enough guts to say it. Live it. Because if you're not living it, when you get a chance to say it, they're going to say, "What? What are you talking about? That's not what I see in your life." So you need to live it, but you need to be ready to say it. Like Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. We need to determine to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for your word, for its challenge, for the truth that it shares and sheds on our eyes, on others. We thank you that for whatever reason you have chosen to use us to spread the good news. Help us, Father, to draw on the power of your indwelling spirit to find the boldness we need to live for you, to speak. And we'll praise you as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.